All right, we are in an interesting little series in the book of Proverbs. I'm taking it through Palm Sunday, and I really haven't settled on what to do after Easter. So if these things are really hitting you hard in a good way, please let me know that you want us to continue after Easter. Otherwise, I'll be thinking and praying about what we'll do after Easter time. But I hope these have been a challenge so far, and today we're really launching on the concept of the beginning of wisdom. Last week was the invitation to pursue wisdom. All right, I hope I hooked you. I hope you're excited to grow in your abilities to live out a godly life using wise principles from God's word. And this week, what I really want to do is set the stage for how do we begin to pursue wisdom. So if I hooked you last week, today is how do we start it? How do we begin? Where do we begin with growing in our wisdom? Throughout the book of Proverbs, there is a phrase, the fear of the Lord. And back in chapter 1, as well as other places, chapter 9, chapter 21, there are these verses that say, if you do not have a heart that is reverent towards the Lord, if you don't seek the Lord with your life, you might grow in knowledge, but you're not going to grow in wisdom. That a wise person begins by honoring and trusting God. And if we don't have a trust for God, we're never going to grow in our wisdom. The Psalms say in a couple places, that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So just a couple weeks from now, April 1st, we'll be celebrating National Atheists Day. No. We truly don't want to be throwing insults at people. It is a joke, and you know, if you're an atheist, I welcome you. We're so glad you're here. But the psalmists do say this, and we say it unabashedly. We're not ashamed to say it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fool says in their heart, there is no God. So there are those who say there is no God. There are those that are honoring God, and there are those in the middle that think there might be a God, but they don't really live their lives with him or for him. And so our goal is to bring everybody towards a proper reverence for God, a fear of the Lord. So that's what we're going to talk about today. What I want to show you just with a couple verses is, if you want to grow in wisdom, if I hooked you last week and you want to grow in wisdom, my first point, letter A, is really just the idea you will not grow in wisdom without beginning with a fear of the Lord God. So back in chapter 1, we read this last Sunday, but I want to focus on it right now. Chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So throughout the Proverbs, what we'll see is that there's line A of a verse and line B of a verse. And line A and line B are almost always opposites. All right, they're contrasting. So on the one hand, there are people that fear the Lord, and they have started to grow in their knowledge. On the other hand, there are fools who despise wisdom and instruction. And so notice just the contrast of knowledge in line A with wisdom and instruction, line B. That these two are equating with one another. And so on the one hand, you have fear of the Lord, and on the other hand, you have fools despising. So pick which one you want. All right, I would rather begin to grow in knowledge, and that begins by fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord, reverence for the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. He says it again in chapter 9. He'll say it again in chapter 21. Let's see what he says in chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So we see two different aspects of what we're asking you for in chapter 9, verse 10. On the one hand, there is the respect for the Lord in line A. And then in line B, knowledge of the Holy One. So what I think Solomon and the wise proverb writers are saying is basically this. If I want to know how to handle my money wisely, if I want to know how to use my tongue constructively and not destructively, if I want balance in my relationships, if I want to be able to interact with people that I consider to be an enemy, but do so in a wise, helpful way, if I want to protect myself from anger, I can get in a rage and I want to protect myself from anger. If I want to grow in just being patient and not blustering on ahead, right? None of those things at the surface level sound like I need God. I could dismiss God and understand how to handle money rightly. I can interact with my wife and not have any interaction with God. And you might think I can grow in my wisdom in these categories and not have any interest in God whatsoever. You might arrive at that conclusion. Certainly, people in our society have arrived at that conclusion. I can have a balanced life without God in the picture. That's how people in our world live. And what this verse is saying, the second verse in your notes, your green insert this morning, the verse on the screen, you will not have a holistic approach to money, to relationships, to work ethic. You know, we will not pursue wisdom in any of those other categories if we aren't first and foremost pursuing a reverence and a trust of God. Jesus himself echoed this, didn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount, did not Jesus say, "Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his righteousness. Then all those things will be added to you." Jesus in his sermon was talking about clothing and food and protection. But ultimately, really, anything we have needs to begin with a pursuit of God. And then everything else follows in its footsteps. If I'm spending quality time with God, then God's attributes are going to rub off on me. If I need to learn how to be long-suffering and not outburst in anger, well, look at God. God, who has certainly suffered long even with you, not even considering everyone in this world and everyone throughout history. God suffers long with people. He is a patient God. The longer I spend with him, I learn to be patient, not angry. To use my words constructively. God certainly speaks words of construction. All right, God builds up, Satan tears down. And so the longer I spend with God, I learn to use my words carefully and constructively and helpfully and influence other people. Why? Because I'm spending time with God. So friends, when we spend time with God, when you in your own life have a prayer time, have a time in his word, you're growing, you're feasting, he will rub off on you and you will begin to be a wise, knowledgeable person. He is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of him is insight. And so we begin to see, as letter A says in your notes, knowledge and wisdom begin with a fear of the Lord. So now we need to really unpack, even in a more in-depth way, what does it mean to fear the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I want wisdom, so what does it look like to fear the Lord? Well, the Proverbs have many things to say about that. Letter B in your notes. What does it mean to fear the Lord? To fear the Lord is to trust, is to yield, is to follow. We see that specifically in what our brother Roland read for us in chapter 3, but throughout the rest of the Proverbs, we begin to get a definition of the fear of the Lord. And just so, you know, I'm a very modern, American, Western-minded, individualistic person. Like, we don't like to think about being afraid of God. That was a very ancient concept of people were afraid of the deities, none of which are real except for Yahweh God. There is only one living and true God. But they were afraid of the gods. They were fearful of the gods. And so when the ancients write 1,000 years before Christ, the fear of the Lord, the word that they used was a word that meant afraid. Throughout the Old Testament, that this word is used being fearful of our enemies, being fearful of what might happen. And so fearfulness really is part and parcel of the word. But the Proverbs unpack a more whole definition. We should have a proper fearfulness of God. He is a consuming fire. He is jealous for us. He has purchased us away from sin, death, hell, and the devil. And when our hearts lean back that direction, God says, hey, I saved you. What in the world are you doing? Why are you sitting like you used to? I saved you out of all of that. We need a proper fearfulness to drive us towards godliness. But it doesn't just mean afraid. Listen to the words of Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord. You can be afraid of something that you don't trust. Right? I told you many, many times when my kids were little, we went camping and I heard some rustling outside the tent and I unzippered the tent and there was a bear chewing on one of my kids' water bottles that they left at the picnic table. A bear. I had to go to the bathroom and I was not going to do that. It was very hard to settle down and fall back asleep. The next morning, we were making our fire, and Rachel looks over at our neighbor's campsite, and that same bear was there eating all the scraps around their campfire. And we knew that bears might be possible. The game warden or the park ranger told us when we checked in. Now, the juvenile bears just got kicked out of the family by their moms. And so they're teenagers, they don't know what they're doing, but if you make a lot of noise and you get really big, they're gonna run away. Bears are afraid of people. So we remembered that he had said that when we checked in the day before. So we all got pots and pans and we decided, let's get real loud all at once, 1, 2, 3. And we're banging pots and yelling real loud and that bear perks up and starts running towards us. Because the first thing it saw was a tree that it could hide behind. And it charged and it hid behind that tree while we were making all our noises. So I'm the big guy in the Schmoyer family. So I thought, well, let me approach this thing and chase it away. So I got the two pans and I'm banging them and chasing this bear away from our family. Our neighbors were not very happy with us, but when we told them it was a bear, they were very glad we chased it away from them. Listen, I was afraid of that bear, but I did not trust that bear. Do you understand what the difference is here? With God, there should be a proper fearfulness. He is all powerful. But we're invited to trust him. He is a powerful God, but he is also a God worthy of our trust. You can know for certain you're in good hands when you're in God's hands. Forget about Allstate. I'll let you work that one out on your own. Trust the Lord with all your heart. He goes on, don't lean on your own understanding. What an invitation that is, because our hearts generally trust our own motivations. We're like, well, I'm in it for myself, so clearly anything I want is going to benefit myself. I'm not looking for my own demise, so whatever I want is something that will help me. so I could trust in myself. And Jeremiah will say, the heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can understand it? I cannot even really understand all of my own deepest motives. But I can trust God's motives. He works for my good, even when I'm working for my own disaster, right? Don't lean on your own understanding. Instead, trust God. Verse 6, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. He will make your paths straight. Acknowledging him is not just acknowledging there is a God and he exists. Acknowledging him is acknowledging him as the role he serves. Acknowledge him as, well, what does the verse 5 say? Trust in who? The Lord. Who is the Lord? The master, the king, the director, the guider, the shepherd, right? I'm going to follow his plan for my life. To acknowledge him is to acknowledge that his plans are better than my plans. His will is for my betterment, whereas my will is for my pleasure. And so do I want to be better or do I want to be pleased? Well, that's going to determine who I trust. Do I trust my own heart or do I trust God's kind heart for me? In all of your ways, acknowledge him. He ends it, verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So then finally we have this concept of fearfulness. We had trust, we had acknowledgement, and now we have fear in verse 7, fear of the Lord. And so really the Proverbs writer is weaving all of these verbs into one package. I don't fear him in an untrustful way, and I don't trust him in an irreverent way. I'm tying those verbs together. I'm going to do all three of these things. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to acknowledge him. I'm going to fear him as one unit, one package. And I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. And I'm not going to make my own paths. And I'm not going to be wise in my own eyes. See, there's a dismissal of self and a leaning towards God. That's what we see in this passage. So to fear the Lord, whenever you hear that phrase, fear the Lord, think of trusting, think of yielding, think of following. We see that attitude in chapter 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. Humility comes before honor. And when I read that word humility, I lean back to Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7. Why? Because what does it look like to be humble, right? Humility comes before honor. What does humility look like in a life? Humility looks like not leaning on my own understanding, not making my own paths, not being wise in my own eyes. I'm going to put my eyes up towards God. I'm going to incline. I'm going to lean towards God. I'm going to listen for God. I'm going to spend time in prayer, not just bringing him my burdens, but quieting myself to listen to his guidance. See, that's the kind of yielded follower God is looking for. And when we begin to live our lives that way, we begin the path of wisdom. Letter C, we have a lot of verses. Basically, what I've done in your notes today, I took every instance of the fear of the Lord and I put it in your sermon notes. Boy, I don't want to address every one of these because we'll be here all day. I just want to take a snapshot of each of how does Proverbs use this phrase, the fear of the Lord. And the overwhelming majority of the verses in letter C, the overwhelming usage of the fear of the Lord is a promise. When you live a life that is inclined towards the Lord, when you acknowledge him with each and every decision that you make, there is a reward. The reward is a longer life and a blissful life. And man, if we don't want those two things, I don't know what's going on. I want to live longer and I want to live happily. Happily ever after. And so how do I get a longer life? How do I get a happier life? By fearing the Lord. And so all of these passages are really giving you that kind of rewarded promise. I'll just give you a smattering of them. Chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. So there are a lot of proverbs on drunkenness, a lot of proverbs on gluttony. Obviously, these are health choices. Am I going to live moderately? Am I going to live an overabundant kind of consumption life? And obviously, you know, the more I consume, the shorter I live. That's pretty much how life goes. So in moderation, as I listen to God's counsel and I apply that counsel to my food and drink choices, I prolong my life. God prolongs my life because I've feared him and I've listened to him and I've sought his wisdom with my decisions. Okay? It's not unlike when your kids were little and they would just run around rampant. They'd run everywhere, right? And you'd let them out the front door and they'd run around the front yard and then they'd run around the sidewalk and then they'd start to dip their toes into the street. And what do you always say? Don't run in the street. Right? Don't run in the street. Don't play in the street. And unless you live on a cul-de-sac, don't play in the street. You get run over. If I choose to listen to mom and dad, if I'm the kid, I choose to listen to mom and dad. I've respected their voice. And I don't run in the street. And I play in the front yard and I don't play in the street. Am I going to get run over by some car? Well, hopefully not, right? If you're playing in the front yard, hopefully no car is driving in your front yard. But golfers, apparently, I've seen this commercial, golfers will apparently play in your front yard, right? If you get this green fertilizer or whatever, there's this commercial for fertilizer, and then golfers start playing golf in your front yard. Why would I want green grass? The golfers will start playing in my yard, okay? So they're driving, but cars are not driving in your front yard. If I dismiss my parents, I don't care what they have to say, I play in the middle of the street, what happens to kids that play in the street? They get run over by cars, not golfers, because that's not green. So kids are playing in the street, they don't fear their parents, they don't respect their parents, they do whatever they want, they're a fool, and they'll die. And essentially, that's the principle of what's going on here in Proverbs 10, and really all of these verses. When I respect God and live life God's way, I'm safer, I'm wiser, I'm more supplied for my future. There's a great verse about money in the book of Proverbs. It says this: a fool spends everything they get. A wise man saves for the future. I love that proverb about money. Really, all the proverbs are so wise. But I want to spend all I have. It's more fun to live life spending all you have. Yeah, and then you have 25 more days of the month, and how are you going to put food on the table the rest of the 25 days? So a wise person listens to God, and their life is better off because they listen to God. Chapter 14, just those two verses, 26, 27. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. So there's safety, there's provision. You know, this fountain of life, this watering stream of life, that's the kind of life I want, an abundant life. Well, how do I get it? By respecting God. And as I respect God, I have a stronger confidence in my outlook on life. You know, people worry about the stock market going up and down. No one ever worries about it going up, do they? They worry about it going down. And right now it is down. It's a bummer. People worry about political situations, geopolitics, wars, and rumors of wars. And we're just, those things are gonna happen. If you turn on the news, you're gonna hear bad news. That's what the news is. They sell bad news. They are selling you worry. And then you're watching all the advertisements that pay for them to tell you all this junky news. I've been much happier having unplugged from the news. And I want to give you that advice as a person who likes knowing what happens. I'm much happier not knowing what happens because they're always telling you the bad stuff and they're never telling you anything good. I have a stronger confidence in the outcome of my family because I fear God. And I'm more settled because I have a respect for God. And I would encourage you and challenge you, fear the Lord and seek that fountain of life. Chapter 19, I got two more for you. Chapter 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. And just to flavor it, chapter 28, verse 14. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And so we have a good outlook by trusting in God. We have a dismal outlook when we trust in ourselves. My challenge for you is just to pick. Choose this day which way you're going to head. Trust myself? Well, please understand where God says that's going to end. Calamity. Trust in God and realize what the end of that is. Blessing and provision and honor. That's the kind of life I want for myself, and that's why I've chosen to fear the Lord and to trust in his guidance for my life. The final way that the Proverbs use the phrase, fear the Lord, is when you fear the Lord, you will know how to treat people the right way. All right? And so I want to give you a smattering of those. I want to make decisions that will be a blessing to other people rather than cause division, cause distress, cause calamity in their lives. I want to affect people positively. I want to be a peacemaker. And so these verses really do challenge us. If we want others around us to be better off, we need to fear the Lord. I'll show you a couple verses. Chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of all evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate. So is that God talking? Is that the author talking? Is that us, the reader, talking? I think it's really all three. Hopefully it's all three. Chapter 8, verse 13 is really shaping us to look at wicked decisions and call them what they are. A little white lie isn't innocent. It's destructive. A big old fat whopper lie, that's even more destructive. But when we think certain bad behaviors aren't so bad, who really gets hurt by it? You know, we have that kind of attitude of no big deal. Well, that's not a hatred of evil. That's not fear of the Lord. And that will end in the calamity we just talked about rather than the fountain of life. All right, so hatred of evil. It's not hating evil people. It's hating evil decisions. And so in my life, I'm going to look at decisions, sinful decisions that I frequently make. Because, you know, judgment begins within yourself, right? Discipline begins with self-discipline. And so if I truly honor the Lord, I'm going to look at my little white lies. I'm going to look at my no big deal kinds of sins, and I'm going to change my attitude about my sinful behavior. It is a big deal. It is wicked. It is evil. My Savior went to a cross for my little white lie, for my little innocent private lusting, for my little selfish hoarding of possessions. Whatever that little sin is in your life, your Savior was massacred for that. How much God hates sin, we need to begin to approach that kind of outlook on our sin. We're very good at a church at wagging our finger at other people's sin. But please understand, you always have those three fingers pointing back at you whenever you're pointing at somebody else. And we need to begin disciplining ourselves and hating the things within us that God hates. Because I want to love God and lean towards God. I don't want to lean towards my little innocent sins. They are not innocent. We need to end verse 13 and say, these things about me, these things that hold me captive, I hate those things. And the more we hate our own wicked behavior, the more we hate our own foolish behavior. Not all foolishness is sin. All sin is foolishness. But not all foolishness is sin. And when we begin to hate our foolishnesses and hate our sins, we begin to climb out of the ditch that we dug for ourselves. So I will know how to better treat myself and treat others when I begin by fearing the Lord. Chapter 16 and verse 6. By steadfast love and by faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. You hear that? By steadfast love, by faithfulness. These are attitudes and attributes within ourselves that affect the people around us. When I begin to love you, when I begin to be faithful to you, when I look at your best interest rather than my selfish, pleasurable desires, I am curing the sinful stain that's in this world. Obviously, ultimately, it's all the blood of Jesus Christ. But as the blood of Jesus Christ washes away my sin, and as the blood of Jesus Christ empowers me to live lovingly and faithfully, as I'm empowered by his blood, I affect the people around me by loving them, by being faithful to them, to atoning for iniquity. What does that mean? It means that when I live under the fear of God, I realize my own sin has been atoned for by the blood of Jesus. My King forgave me the millions and millions and millions of dollars my sin earned up, the debt that piled up. He washed my debt away. And so, fearing my Lord, respecting and honoring my Lord for what he did for me, releasing me of my heavy guilt, I go up to my brother who owes me $5, who sinned against me in some small way, though I sinned against my King in this big way. I go to them and say, it's all forgiven. My King forgave me my massive debt. I can forgive you because I love you and because I'm faithful to both you, our relationship, and faithful to my God. That affects the way I treat you, right? And so it's water off a duck's back. I forget and remember it no more because that's what my God did for me. I fear him, and so I treat you differently. Do you understand how that all is working there? So this iniquity atoned for is really you experiencing God's atoning sacrifice that applied to you and then giving that out to somebody next to you. I'm releasing you of what you did against me because my King released me from what I did against him. And so the fear of the Lord empowers this, drives that engine of forgiveness. I can treat others in a forgiving way because I fear my God. Chapter 28, verse 5, we'll end with this one. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Here, he doesn't use the fear of the Lord, but those who seek the Lord, which I love that twist of it. Those who seek the Lord. Isn't that a great way to understand the fear of the Lord, is to seek the Lord? And he says there that we who are seeking the Lord understand justice completely. Well, what is justice? Justice is treating people the way they deserve to be treated. So justice means punishing wickedness, but justice also means elevating people beyond the tragic situation they have found themselves in. In the Old Testament, the word justice is often connected to the widow, the orphan, the stranger that lives in your land. And so we are doing justice towards people who are facing a terrible situation. We're elevating those who have been brought low. That's justice. We're bringing down the haughty that commit crime, and we're bringing up those who have been beat down by life's circumstances. To fear the Lord and to seek the Lord is to enact that fair treatment of people around us. All right, well, listen, that's all I have for you today. Last bit is on the information desk, is this white little handout with just chapter and verse, all the different topics, topics like how to correct each other, how to make godly decisions, what does God say about our government, what does God say about hard work, what does God say about meddling in other people's business. Bible's got a lot to say about that one. Poverty, pride, riches, all sorts of interesting topics. This is not an exhaustive thematic index. And if you've got extras, I'd love to add to mine. So as iron sharpens iron, here's my iron. Now let me see yours. And we'll sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron. And we'll add to that index. All right, that's all I got. Let's pray, and then we'll worship the Lord in song and hear from our own special missionary. Lord, we are just so thankful for all that you've done in our lives, the forgiveness that you've accomplished in the cross of Jesus Christ. You took all of our guilt, all of our sin, all of our selfish, wicked decisions. You took them upon yourself. You paid the debt that we owed. At Calvary, you canceled them all out. You yourself said at the cross, "It is finished." And so humanity can now begin drawing near to God. Jesus, you made the way. Jesus, you are the way. So we are drawing near to God. We're seeking his face. We're seeking his guidance for our life. We are fearing the Lord. You are so worthy of our reverence. We bow our hearts before you. But Lord, there might be a friend here this morning, a man, a woman, a teenager here in this house of God that has not yet resigned themselves to follow God. You've been walking your own path. You've been making some benefit, but some mess of it. And you're realizing all the weight of your decisions is on your shoulders. All of the guilt of your mistakes, you're carrying them yourself. Each year, your shoulders sink lower and lower to the ground because it's a hard life to live when you're not forgiven. Jesus can pick you up and stand you up straight. He could take all that weight off of you if you begin to fear the Lord and trust him with all of your heart. In all of your ways, acknowledging him as your Lord. But you need to say it yourself. I can't do that for you. No one in this room can make your choice. It is yours to make. And I'm begging you, I'm inviting you, I'm pleading with you. I've showed you the path, the fork in the road. Continuing in foolishness will lead to destruction. But beginning this path with God leads to a fountain of life. Come to him, embrace him, trust in him, and he will forgive you. He will empower you to make good, godly, constructive, beneficial decisions, both beneficial for you, your future, beneficial for everyone around you. But you need to begin by coming to him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of a wise life. We say, Pastor, how do I do that? If I want to do that, what do I do? And friend, I want to tell you, you call on the name of Jesus, the Savior of all mankind. He's made a path for any man, any woman, any young person to come to God. And you acknowledge him. You say, Lord Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world. Would you please save me from my sin? Life's been a journey. I've had ups and downs. I've made some messes. Would you wash those messes away and save me? Friend, I want to tell you that if those are the words that your heart has said to the Almighty God, he from his throne room, he has heard your cry and he has saved you. If anyone receives him and believes in his name, he gives them the right to become the child of God. And such are you if you've begun to fear God with your life. Lord, we want to worship you in song. We want to exalt you for all that you are. We want to walk in your paths that you've laid out for us. And so it begins with this worshipful thankfulness. Receive our praise. Receive our cry of thanksgiving. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.